Pastor Grant, I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Before I dive into the message this morning, I do have another, I guess, announcement, if you will. So it's come to my attention through conversations the last little bit of season here at Journey Church that we have a gap, if you will, when it comes to getting workers, volunteers plugged into the children's ministry. So I've been here 2.5 years now, and for the first time ever, I actually sat down the other day and read through this thing, right? What took me so long? So I've had a couple of people say, hey, I filled out the application. I haven't heard anything. What's going on? I don't know. I said, I don't know, So we talked about it as a staff on Wednesday, and Samantha, our office admin, and myself spent a good part of Thursday going through this and taking some stuff out, adding some stuff, revising it, if you will. Probably the biggest thing we've done right now is we put out on the cover sheet, we put out the actual process, like there's 7 steps. Probably the biggest gap, at least I think, was nowhere in here did it say, hey, once we put in your background application, you're going to get an email. You're going to need to open up that email and fill out the pertinent information. Because if you don't, that email eventually goes, I guess, stale or dormant or not effective, whatever the word is. So then we have to resubmit it. But we've never told you that, right? Nowhere on here did it say, hey, look for the email. So we're working on that. We're working through the process. So if that's you, I would encourage you to reapply. Thank you for your patience with us as we kind of grow up and lead this church, if you will. Like I said, I'd never read through it in 2.5 years. My exposure to the application was hand it to somebody and then hand it back to the office after they filled it out. So we're in the process of revamping that. And yes, I've stood up here and asked for children's volunteers, and those volunteers aren't plugged in yet because of the gaps. So again, we're working on that. Thank you for your patience there. And we will get this thing figured out. So with that being said, let me pray. God, I thank you for this time. God, I thank you for these people that have gathered here this morning. And as we unpack your word, may you speak to us what you have. Not my words, God, but your words. Not my opinions even of your word of God. I'm fallible. I'm just a human. But may your word come through. May you, through your Holy Spirit, speak to people's hearts and that they can glean what you have for them to learn today. Not necessarily what I have to share, but what you have for them to learn. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. So again, welcome to Journey Church. Today, I'm aware that we're right in between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Real Christmas is, what, a week and a half away? I'm aware of that. But today isn't going to be necessarily your, I guess, quote-unquote, traditional holiday message. It is going to pertain to life, for sure, but it's not your typical message for the holiday season, or maybe it is. We'll see. I don't know if you're one that makes New Year's resolutions or not. I don't usually do it because it lasts, 2 weeks, maybe a month and a half, and then I'm done, right? So I'm not usually one of those New Year's resolutions guys, right or wrong. But I will share, if you were here New Year's, the first of this year, I got to preach, and I will reshare something I shared that day, and it was this quote: live your life in such a way that the pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral. Live your life in such a way that the pastor doesn't have to lie at your funeral. That's a pretty good New Year's resolution, or a pretty good life resolution, if you will. Live your life in such a way. So today we're not going to talk about New Year's resolutions, but we might talk about end of year resolutions or season. How about this? Seasons of life resolutions, right? Wherever you find yourself in life. I do know that this time of year can be hard for people. I am aware that the holidays can bring out the best and the worst of people at times. And I am aware of stories of people that have lost loved ones in this season. So this is their first time venturing through the holidays, trying to do it with joy after suffering great loss. I'm aware of that this can be challenging. And honestly, for a lot of us, it can be hard just to be around our family, right? It can be challenging to be around some of our family in these seasons. That can bring out the best and worst of people. So I know they can be tough. We all have family, and sometimes we gather with that family. And, you know, sometimes we have that weird uncle or that crazy aunt or that off-the-wall cousin or that, you know, just that one person or people in our family tree, if you will, that are can be challenging to be around, or a little bit, you know, a little bit abrasive, or a little bit maybe extra grace required, or a lot of extra grace required for this individual. And as I'm talking about that, as you're visualizing that in your brain, who that might be in your family, if you can't think of somebody, it might be you. In fact, it probably is you, right? It's definitely me. You know, I'm that dude. There's, like, you know, they say there's one in every crowd. That's true, and it's usually me. So take that for what it's worth. So I come from a huge family, and my mom and dad both grew up in huge families, and they were late in the birth order, and I was late in the birth order. And the reason I share that is because I'm 60 years old, and I've got 9 older brothers and sisters. And I've got a lot of, yeah, so do the math, right? So my oldest brother's pushing 80. If my dad was still alive, he'd be 100 today, to give you some idea. So I have a lot of cousins on both sides. I have cousins on both sides of my family that I've never met, that I probably never will meet. But most of my cousins are older than me. And I share that to share this. So a couple weeks ago, one of my older cousins' husband passed away, so I found myself at his memorial service. I'd met the dude one time. But I wanted to go because I knew I'd have some siblings there that I hadn't seen in a while. And I knew I would have some cousins there that I haven't seen in 30, 40, maybe 50 years. In fact, one of my cousins that was there I'd never met. So I was like, who's that? That's your cousin Irene. Oh, okay. Anyway, so I'm reintroducing myself, if you will, to my cousins. And I went up to one of them and I said, hi, my name is Grant. I'm your cousin. I'm the one that got dropped on his head as a kid. And they were like, I'm sorry about that. I heard about that. I'm like, it's a joke. It's a joke. And they're like, oh, sorry, you know. So anyway, because some of you are thinking, well, that explains a lot, right? That kid got dropped one too many times. Anyway, my wife says I need to get some new material, and she's probably right, but you know, maybe another day. Anyway, so I'm usually that dude. Maybe you're that dude or dudette. That's okay. It's okay. Embrace your weirdness. It's okay to be the weird one. So again, I know family can be tough, but it matters. So today's message is going to be about trusting God no matter what, right? Trusting God will do what he said he's going to do, and he's going to use us to do what he said he's going to do. It's about finishing strong. Maybe this year, finish strong. This season of life, whatever you find yourself in, finish strong, right? Don't just like cash it in and kind of coast and get, you know, just get lazy with your faith. Finish strong, whatever that looks like for you. Again, I don't, you know, I'm not going to ask for ages in here, but some of you are a little bit more advanced than others. It doesn't mean we get to cash it in and mail it in, right? It's time to finish strong. So I'm going to talk about that. So earlier this year, Pastor Aaron took us through the book of Exodus, right? He, you know, the God's chosen people in slavery, out of slavery, crossing the Red Sea, et cetera, et cetera. I'm going to continue that story today, and we're going to pick up the story when the first time God brings his chosen people to the edge of the promised land, to the banks of the Jordan River. It's Numbers 13. So I'm going to be talking about out of Numbers 13, Numbers 14, and Numbers 15. Is a long passage, and I'm not going to read it all. I'll spare you all the details, but I do challenge you to go back and read the story. It's an amazing story. But we are going to pick it up this morning in Numbers 13, verse 1. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I'm giving the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These were the tribes and the names of the leaders. And I'll let you look at that. I'm not going to take the time to read it. Those are the 12 guys. Okay, let me stress this enough. 12 leaders, right? 12 tribal leaders. Not just 12 dudes they couldn't find anybody else to send. So 12, like, send me. No, these guys that are listed here specifically are tribal leaders of those specific tribes, right? Not your average bear, so to speak. So these are the 12 guys that were sent in to explore the promised land. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name of Joshua. So as you look at the list, Joshua and Caleb are on that list. Moses gave these men these instructions. He sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first grapes. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses and Aaron and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But, the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there and the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast and the Mediterranean Sea along the Jordan Valley. Verse 30. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We certainly can conquer it. Verse 31. But the other man who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. First of all, they had no idea what the other people thought, right? I think sometimes when we read these stories, we kind of forget there's a human element to it, right? Like, these are actual human people that are going through this story, right? We forget that these are actually men, right? Leaders, not just some words on a page. Joshua and Caleb weren't some, like, superhuman, right? They weren't like some superhero, like, bulletproof kind of guys, right? They were just normal, average, leader kind of guys just like me and you, right? Nothing special about them other than they were just crazy enough or just sane enough, if you will, to actually believe God at his word. That's it. That's it. That's what set them apart. Just a couple of dudes crazy enough or smart enough, if you will, to actually believe God was going to do it. Chapter 14. Then the whole community began weeping aloud and cried all night. Their voices rose in great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If we'd only died in Egypt, they said, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this wilderness, to this country, only to have us die in battle? Why? Then they plotted, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. And then as the story continues, Moses and Aaron intercede. And Moses and Aaron fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothes. They said to all the people, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land to give to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection because the Lord is with us. Verse 10. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. So the conversation continues between Moses and the people, Moses and God, the people complaining to God, Moses and Aaron interceding. The conversation continues. Then God forgives in verse 20. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you've requested, but as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They've all seen my glorious presence. They've all seen my miraculous signs, and I performed both for them in Egypt and in the wilderness. But again and again, they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give their ancestors. None of these who have treated me with this contempt will ever see it. Wow. So once again, 12 leaders, 10 of them didn't believe and turned the whole land, the whole people against it, right? Two just crazy enough to believe it. Most scholars think that at that time the Israelite population was around 2 million people, which I can't process that number, right? That's a one big camp, right? Out of 2 million people, two believed. Two. That's crazy. You know what that makes them? 1 in a million. 2 million people, two leaders believed. 1 in a million. And maybe you think, I'm not 1 in a million. And maybe you're not. But maybe you're 1 in 100. Maybe you're 1 in 50. You might be the only believer in your whole family. Your family might be huge, and you're the only born-again believing Christian. That makes you set apart. That makes you one of however big your family is, right? My family's huge. I'm one of the few. Praise God for that, right? It's not me. It's what God did. 1 in a million. Maybe you think I could never, ever be that. I think you could. Here's what God says about Caleb. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the rest. Other versions say, my servant Caleb has a different spirit than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of that land. My servant Caleb has a different attitude. My servant Caleb has a different spirit. Whew. I'd love to hear God write that about me and you, right? Again, they weren't like some superhuman, superhero kind of guys. They weren't. They're just normal dudes that just happened to believe God. Wow, how radical, right? How crazy. Actually, that should be how normal. Just faithful enough. Just believe what God's is going to do and do and is going to say, is going to do what he said, and is going to fulfill his promises. So I'm going to pause for a moment kind of in the middle of the sermon here and kind of unpack a concept. Maybe it fits right here, maybe it doesn't, but here we go. Sin is sin, right? There's sins of commission and sins of omission. Here's what I mean. 12 leaders, two believed, 10 didn't. They failed. They ran. Their disbelief, their sin was obvious. It was obvious that they weren't believing God. It was obvious that they were looking at the circumstances over what God had said. They were leading other people down that trail of disbelief. That is obviously a sin of commission. It's evident. You can see with your eyes these people are running from God instead of walking with God. That's sin of commission, right? But there's another sin that isn't as evident. It's not as obvious to those around you. It's the sin of omission. And here's what I mean. I can't be the only one in here that God has laid something on their heart to do, whether it comes to friends or family, ministry, whatever it might be. And you're like, whew, wow, that sounds really, really risky. or that sounds kind of crazy, or that sounds really like, whew, what would people think? But if you never share it with anybody, nobody knows, right? But you do, right? Sin of omission. Not obviously running from God, committing sins, but also not doing what God has asked you to do. Just like, oh, yeah, that, I'm good, God. But if you tell somebody and then you ask them to hold you accountable, that's a whole other story, right? Sins of omission, things that God has asked you to do and you turn the other way, or you don't share it, or you wrestle with God, or you argue with God, and nobody knows, but you do. Again, not as evident, not as obvious to those around you, but it's still sin. James chapter 4. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. Sins of omission. So anyway, back to our story. Here's what God says. Verse 25. Now turn around and don't go on towards the land where the Amalekites and Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the sea. But yet again, they don't listen. They don't obey. So then comes the punishment in verse 34. God says this, because your men explored the land for 40 days, you must wander in the wilderness for 40 years, a year for each day, suffering the consequences of your sins. Then you will discover what it's like to have me for an enemy. Whew. Wow. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will certainly do these things to every member of the community who has conspired against me. They will be destroyed here in the wilderness, and here they will die. The ten men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited the rebellion against the Lord with their bad report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Of the 12 leaders who had explored the land, only Joshua and Caleb remained alive. That's harsh. I know what side of that equation I want to be on, right? And honestly, as I was reading this passage, I'm like, I don't know what to do with this part. Like, I can't pretend like it's not in the passage because it's part of the story, right? So I can't just, like, skim over it and pretend like that didn't happen. And I've checked commentaries, like, what do you think of this? You know, and there's, you know, different opinions of this part of the story. I called one of my mentor friends, one of my Pauls in my life. I'm like, man, I'm struggling with this part. Help me understand. Help me rightly divide. Help me teach this part. And he goes, well, how deep do you want to go? You want to go deep or shallow? I'm like, oh, let's go a little shallow. Let's start with that. And he goes, well, he said, I'll tell you what I think. He said, this part, this punishment, this God striking these leaders dead because of their disobedience, he says, to me, it's just another very stark yet challenging reminder how amazing grace is. Right? They lived under the law. Almost unattainable, but they knew, if I wander, I'm done. Man, I'm glad that's not the lens God looks at me through. I don't know how many times you have, but I can tell you times in my life, I've come up to the Jordan crossing, the world, you know, taking the promised land, and I'm like, I'm good, God. Can't be the only one in here. Just another stark and challenging reminder of how amazing grace is, how amazing Jesus' sacrifice is, how beautiful is the blood that was shed for you and me, right? Just another reminder of that. And then I talked with another friend about it. I'm like, well, there's the 10 and the 2 and the 12 and the 10, you know. And he goes, well, to me it's quite simple. I'm like, okay. And he goes, just make sure you're one of the 2 and not one of the 10. Just make sure you're one of the 2 that actually believes God and not one of the 10 that doesn't believe and takes others with you. So simple to say, harder to do. Verse 39, When Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. Then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. They said, let's go. We realize we've sinned. Now we realize it. And now we're ready to enter the land the Lord has promised us. But Moses said, why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders again and returning to the wilderness? It won't work. Don't go up into the land now. You'll only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you. When you face the Amalekites and Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord. But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country anyway, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp. Then the Amalekites and Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and did attack them and did chase them back as far as Hormah. And the story continues from there. And we'll revisit that later. But let's fast forward to the fulfillment of the promise. Joshua chapter 14. So they finally crossed over. Jericho has fallen and they're finally getting to get the land that God had promised them all those years ago. Joshua 14. A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me? When we were at Kadesh Barnea, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day Moses solemnly promised me, the land of Canaan on which you were just walking will be your land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. Verse 10. Now, as you can see, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised me for all these 45 years, since the day Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey. I can still travel and fight as well as I could back then. So give me that mountain that the Lord promised me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord said. 45 years later, give me that mountain. Think about that. Caleb eventually got to enter in. But think about those 40 years, everything he went through. He had to watch people die, like all of them, right? Anybody over 20. He had to watch that. He had to wander with them. He had to wonder and wander. Did he ever doubt? Probably. Did he ever get angry? Probably. Ever get frustrated? Ever have questions? Sure. Did he suffer great loss? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because of other people's disobedience. That, my friends, can be very hard. When other people's disobedience directly affect your walk, right? And you have to go through hard things. Maybe you're going through hard things right now because of something else somebody else has done. That can be very hard. I think we can be a little bit hard on biblical characters. Here's what I mean. We know the end of the story, right? We know the end of the story of Joshua and Caleb. We know the end of the story of Jesus. We know we have God's word. We know how the story ends. We know who wins. We know who loses and we know who wins, right? But we can be very critical of whoever. And we're like, I would never act that way. Maybe. Probably. Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron, get your people ready. Ah, we're ready. Till we're not, right? Peter, right? One of my heroes. Failed miserably, but yet was used mightily, right? We know the end of the story. We know the beginning, we know the end. And we could say, I would never act that way. I would never doubt God. I wouldn't, yeah, maybe. So I realize it's Christmas, right? Jesus is the reason for the season. But think about Jesus' ministry. He walked the earth for 3 years. 12 dudes. Get ready. Are you ready? Someday I'm going to die. Get ready. I'm going to be killed for my faith. Be ready. Off and on, you tell them, we're going to go and I'm going to die. Surely not. Yeah, be ready. Even the night, the Last Supper, I won't be with you much longer. We go to pray. Pray and watch that you will not fall. Be ready. Be ready. Oh, we're ready. We're ready. He gets arrested. They bail, right? Now, I will say that all of them but one, all but Judas, were restored, absolutely, and were used mightily, absolutely. But in that moment, even though they thought they were ready to cross over, they were not ready. They were not ready. And we can learn from that. We can learn from that. Pastor Aaron's been doing a Monday night end time study here, right? He's been doing an amazing job of unpacking the end times. Not if it's coming, but when. Not if tribulation is coming, but when. And what does that look like? All of that. He's been doing a very good job, I believe, of like, this is what I believe the Bible teaches. This is what I believe God is trying to get us ready for. This is how I can rightly divide this. Are we ready? Are we ready as a body of believers for whatever comes down the pipe, end times wise? Are we ready? Whatever, however, whenever that looks like, are we ready to go through it, no matter the cost? Hope so. Am I ready? I hope so. I hope so. So let's go back to the story, back to the book of Numbers. This is just, I love this part. It's just a good, it's a great reminder of our gracious, long-suffering God. God loves us. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is merciful. He is kind, but he's also holy and just. Pick the story back up. I've already read this, but I'm going to read it one more time. Numbers 14, 44. But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp with them. And they were soundly defeated. And that's where the story ends. Or is it? It's not. The very next page, like literally the very next page in Numbers, that's the end of chapter 14. The very next page, chapter 15 of Numbers, God says this. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say this, when you enter the land I'm giving you as a home, I present and present to the Lord food offerings from the Lord, from the herd of the flock, as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. So think about that. They were disobedient, but God's like, I'm still your God. They ran away. God's like, I'm still going to take care of you. I'm still going to provide for you. I'm still going to guide you. I'm still going to provide for you in the wilderness. I'm still your God, even though you are not obeying, you're not listening, you're not believing. I'm still going to take care of you. And then he says this, when? So yeah, it took 45 years. We might not even want to wait 45 minutes sometimes. Come on, God, you said this, right? Yeah, 45 years. Is that my phone? How rude, right? You get that for me? Thank you. I was like, whose phone is that? I'm like, oh, that's mine. Perfect, yeah. Thank you. Okay. Guess that means I'm time to be done, huh? Anyway, so back to the story, right? So yes, you've disobeyed. Yes, you've disobeyed. But you're still I'm still going to let you take the promised land. And when you do, make your life a pleasing aroma unto me. And I don't know what that means to you. I don't know if that means anything to you. I don't know if you've been waiting 45 years. Probably not. But it's worth it. It's all worth it when you get to walk into the promised land. So maybe you're waiting for that day. Or maybe you've been running from God. The story of the prodigal son. What does it say about the prodigal son? He finally got tired of running, came to his senses, and turned. Maybe that's you. Are you tired of running? Turn. And God will meet you right there and may your life be a pleasing aroma. Or perhaps today, through the message, you feel God laying something on your heart, the edge of the promised land, the edge of the Jordan River, whatever it might be. Be crazy enough or smart enough, whatever, to just believe him at his word, take him at his word, and be willing to step into the water. Just be willing to flush all the what-ifs and all the yeah-buts, right? We can all go, yeah, I hear what you're saying, God, but just like those people. Just like those people. Or you can be like Caleb and say, yeah, this doesn't make sense, but God said, I'm going to believe it. So flush the what-ifs. Flush the yeah-buts. Just get them out of the way. Just be smart enough, if you will, just to take God as his word. So last week, as I was kind of just processing through this message, what I believe God was asking me to share today, I was having a conversation between services with some friends of mine, and one of my friends said, hey, I just saw this quote, and I just really liked it, and I just feel led to share it with you. And like, okay, so they shared it with me. She shared it with me. I'm like, okay. And I read it. I'm like, phew, can you send me that? I've got to have that. That's got to go in the sermon. And here it is. When we get to heaven and get to ask Moses, what was it like to part the Red Sea? Or we get to ask David, what was it like to slay Goliath? What if they in turn ask us, what was it like to have the Holy Spirit himself living inside of you? Friends, if we are a born-again believer, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Wrap your human brain around that for a minute. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing, amazing gift that is. May we never, ever, ever lose the awe and wonder and just the magnitude of that fact. And out of that, go live a life that's a pleasing aroma to our God. God, thank you for this time. Help us to just trust you. Help us to believe you. Take you at your word. Take you for who you are. Thank you for being gracious to us. Thank you for salvation. And God, if there is anybody in here that have yet to cross from death to life, from darkness into light, from being lost to being found, accepting Jesus as their Savior, may today be that day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. For the rest of us, may today be a day where we commit or recommit or remind ourselves what you have shown us and what you have called us to do and what you've asked us to do. And God, I don't know if it's to take a step into the Jordan River or cannonball in the deep end, if you will. Just help us to have that kind of faith. Let the results and the outcome, they're up to you anyway. But just help us to surrender that, your will, your timing, your provision, all of it. You are the great I am. Help us to trust that and rest in that provision and protection. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have a great day. Thanks for joining us.